Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
A life that is real. We have talked for so many months about what does it mean to have a real life in Christ and all that it entails according to John, one of Jesus' disciples who wrote the Gospel of John and also wrote these three letters to the church. And we've only looked at one of those letters, and we're almost done, and it's just amazing what we have found in this short letter. I hope you haven't been enjoying this series as much as I have. The one thing that I want to tell you today, this is a difficult passage to interpret. The one we're looking at today, this has caused many controversies among many scholars. But we want to try to simplify it as best we can, doing justice to what God wants to say. And it's not about necessarily how you interpret it, I interpret it, and everybody interprets it their own way. It's looking at the context of what John is saying and looking at the letter as a whole to be able to interpret it. Sometimes we take a verse or two or three and we look at them and we get like, wow. But then we don't understand that we haven't read the two, three chapters before and after to understand why those verses are placed there. And we might think the wrong thing about it. And that doesn't make you a heretic or anything like that. But it just helps us understand that sometimes we need to be very careful to take the word in its context, know its background, know who's writing, why this person is writing, and what is the message they're trying to convey throughout the whole document and not just one line of the document. You see that all the time, how things get taken out of context because of one line. We see it in our world. We see it in our news because of politics, because of news and all kinds of things that happen, that one line gets taken out of context. It takes on a different meaning. It subjects itself to different interpretations. And next thing you know, we have debates and problems and all kinds of things going on. But there's one thing I want to make sure that we understand. And this passage, like I said, deals with sin, and it deals with the assurance of Christ, even with a sin plaguing us. And I want to make sure that you understand that a life that is real is kept safe from sin by Christ himself. Okay? A life that is real is kept safe from sin, and it is by Christ himself. He is the one that keeps us safe. Now let us read in chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. And I promise you, we will finish next week. Hey! So, let's go to verse 16 through 19. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I want to read that again because it's a little, right? It's a little confusing. Yeah. Now, let's see. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death. Now, if you know of somebody committing some sin. Yeah, okay, so this is about you discovering or knowing or being aware of. Now, remember that the passage that we're dealing with, if you look at a couple of verses up and you read those, he's talking about praying, right? That we have this confidence before him that anything that we ask according to his will, he hears us. And he hears us in whatever that we ask. whatever request we make. So remember, we talked about that last week, that God is answering our prayers. And then he goes on in verse 16 and says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, he shall pray, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. So God is saying, if you find someone out, the first thing to do is point the finger and pull them out, yank them, toss them, stone them. Okay, you see, that could be taken out of context as I'm being sarcastic. Now, that I just said, somebody can post a video of that little bit that I just said, and they can say, Pastor David is saying that when somebody's in sin, take them out and cast and just stones at him, right? Somebody can just take that little snippet without taking the beginning that I just said and what I'm going to say next and just take it out of context. That's what I'm talking about. I'll give you a vivid example here. I hope that doesn't happen. But look, let's keep going. There is a sin that leads to death in verse 16. I do not say that he should make requests for this. So he's saying, yeah, you know, there's a sin that leads to death. Don't pray for that. What is that? All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Wait a second. All unrighteousness is sin. But then some lead to death, some lead. What is this? We know that no one who is born of God sins. If you've been born of God, you do not sin. Really? Come on, John, make it clear because I can't get it. But he who was born of God keeps him and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Okay, let's just get into this because this is a lot of stuff, right? I'm going to try to be as clear as possible. See, John gives the reader an assurance that God answers prayer. We already saw that in the previous verses. And he encourages now us to pray for one another, to pray for the brother and sister who has fallen into sin, okay? Don't just pray for me when I'm asking you, hey, pray for my health. Don't just pray for me when I'm asking you, hey, pray that I could get a new car, because mine just stops anywhere and everywhere all the time, right? Just pray for me because I want to do this, because I want to do that, okay? But pray for me if you find out that I'm in sin. That's a big request right there. Pray for one another. There is, however, a limitation to prayer, according to John here. It says, if the sin involves a sin that leads to death, then prayer should not be offered. This is weird. John has often mentioned the theme of sinning throughout the letter, right? He's been talking about sin in this epistle, and this is very clear. The believer is not without sin. Remember, the first chapter in verse 8 says that we all sin, right? But if we sin, the next verse says in verse 9, chapter 1, that we have a what? We have an advocate. We have Jesus, right? So it's okay. At the same time, we need to understand that what John is trying to say is that if you're a believer, your life should not be characterized by habitual sin. You see that? There's a big difference. One thing is to say, you know what? I do sin. I do fall. Another thing is to say, is I live in sin. There's a big difference, right? I hope you see it. When a Christian sees his brother sinning and it says a sin that does not lead to death, he is to pray for that person. Of course, this should prompt us to pray as soon as we see somebody fall into any predicament. And God will definitely answer our prayers in whatever way he wants. He says he will give life to that person if it's not leading to death. And I keep going, honing, and just keep hitting that. And I know you're probably saying, but please tell me what leads to death and what doesn't, right? So this is very important, I know, and it's a little confusing. Now, what is exactly a sin that leads to death? This is one thing that we need to understand precisely, that we know the distinction between what he is saying here, when a sin leads to death and a sin does not lead to death. Now, for us, the modern reader, as we look at this, is difficult. But let's, once again, looking at the context of this, we need to be very careful, and we want to try to be as careful as we can as we look at this. Now, let's look. I'm going to show you three different interpretations of what this means, okay? Very quickly, hopefully, I'm going to show you three things or three different ways to interpret this thing about sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death. Okay, to death. Okay, number one, let's think about it. John, and of course, what I'm giving you here is The two interpretations that I believe are not right, and then I'm going to give you the one that is right, just in case. Now, John is not referring to some specific deadly sin necessarily. He's not talking about a specific deadly sin. He doesn't mention that through the letter. He doesn't really specify, says, oh yeah, when I see this verse, it says sin that does not lead to death. He must be referring in chapter 2 in verse 13 where it says, bingo, it's right there. No, he doesn't give us a specific. You see, but this view maintains that there are certain sins that if you commit those sins, they're unforgivable, okay? These are sins that are just heinous and ugly and really an aberration to God and punishable by death. And there is no hope of obtaining forgiveness for these sins, right? And even some people think about adultery, some people think of fornication, stealing or killing another person. That leads to death, period. You can't be forgiven for that, right? Some people think that if you have killed somebody else, you can't be forgiven for that. Some people think that, you know, different sins. And in the Old Testament, it actually makes a distinction between sins that are inadvertently, see that? Inadvertently committed in ignorance, okay? But there's also sin that is committed consciously, deliberately, and arrogantly. Not by ignorance, but by arrogance. You see, the Bible calls this sin with a high hand. It's sin that it's deliberate. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, you can look at Leviticus chapter 4, Numbers chapter 15, and Deuteronomy chapter 17. And it describes sin that is not it's inadvertent. It's something like you messed up. You know, even it talks about examples in the Bible. If you're cutting a tree and all of a sudden the axe goes off and boom, you hit somebody and you killed them. Oops. That carries a punishment, but it was inadvertently, right? So you think about that, but most... And in my view, this is personal now, my opinion, that's why I need to check myself and to make a difference between I made a mistake and I sinned. You see, that's how I try to figure it out on my own life. And I'm like, was that that I just did a true mistake or was it a sin? You know, when you mess up and you hurt someone and you go to them, hey, Raul. Hey, bro, sorry, man, my mistake, my bad. Was it my mistake? Was it my bad? Or was it a sin? Was I intentional? Was I deliberate in hurting Raul? Or was it something that I did not intend and it just happened? I'm like, oh, my God, I'm so sorry I made a mistake. But is it, oh, sorry, Raul, but I really wanted to mess you up, bro. But can you still forgive me? Thank you, Raul. Appreciate that. I'll tell you about it later when we get out. Right? So, but even in the Old Testament, so then knowing that there is different motives behind our mistakes or sins, then the Old Testament gives us some guidelines in the Pentateuch, in the first five books, in the instructions of God and the law of God, to you, if you sin this way, then you bring the sacrifice. If the sin happens this way, then you bring the sacrifice. He's got different sacrifices to be able to cleanse the sinner from the sin of that's been committed by ignorance, that is not deliberate, right? And is removed by certain sacrifices. But then there was some deliberate sin that was simply punished by death, which there was no sacrifice for it. And there's a similar distinction that people make today when they call some mortal sin and venial sin. You ever heard those concepts, right? Oh, that's venial sin. Oh, that's mortal sin. And we kind of try to make it happen that way. Like I said, with idolatry, injustice, apostasy, adultery, fornication, and stuff like that. Sometimes we consider those mortal sins, but then you see, some of the other sins, we're like, no, that the grace of God covers that. So which ones does God cover and which ones does not? And that's what some people interpret this to be, that there are some sins that even the grace of God cannot cover. And there are some that it does. And although the Old Testament gives us a distinction between these unintentional and deliberate sin, you know, and it's possible that it might have something It's kind of related to this text, but really when we look at the context of what John is writing, I don't think that's it. There's a second interpretation. Check this out. John is not referring to the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Some people have said, well, what John is talking about here is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, when you think of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Jesus condemned it when the Pharisees were attributing his deeds, whatever Jesus did, to Beelzebub, which was basically the devil. They were saying, oh, no, you do all this work because you're of Satan. You can do all these miracles because you're bad, not because you're good. And that's what they were saying. And some people interpret it. This is exactly what John is talking about, that when you commit the sin of attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to somebody else or to whomever, then you're committing a sin that is deadly, punishable by death, and not being able to be forgiven. Now, of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 25, this is where the people that take on this interpretation get some information to feed this interpretation. It says, if a man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they will not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. You see that? So some people think, you see that? Then there you go. You can sin. You can insult anybody you can. You can talk about so-and-so. You can talk about so-and-so. You can hurt so-and-so, and that can be forgiven. But when you do that against God, you cannot be forgiven. And that's what this interpretation, or people who interpret it that way, says, based upon what John had written in the gospel when Jesus said, you know, that it is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, remember that John could be referring, and that could have some allusion to it. But once again, we go back to the context. And you think about some other people in the Bible, like Esau. When you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16 and 17, check this out. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. You see, oh, wow, what a sin. Now, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, remember Esau, he committed a crime against God when he sold his birthright, when he just said, you know what? What has been given to me as a gift by God, I'll just sell it for a bowl of lentil soup. Now, let me tell you something. I eat lentil soup at least once a week because my wife's Colombian, and they do that all the time, and it is delicious, but I would not sell anything else for it. I mean, she makes some good lentil soup, but there's nothing that I'm going to be like, oh, no, I'm giving up my daughter and my son and my whole family for a bowl of soup. They might think I might feel like that sometimes, right? They might judge me like that. But trust me, it is not. It is not. Right? But that's, you think about it, you think, well, that seems trivial. But there is a significance behind it. It's not just a bowl of soup. It is the birthright that God designed. And Esau had the privilege, and he just denied it. So some people think that that is then saying, you know what, the work of God is no good. I don't care. So that's blasphemy. So there you go. So that's punished by death. And you can't. There is no room for repentance for Esau, according to what it says in Hebrews. But let me just give you what I can see the clearest interpretation according to 1 John and looking at the whole letter. John is either speaking of total rejection of the gospel, or he is referring to sin that leads to physical death. See, John can be making an allusion here to physical death. Now, let me tell you something. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you will not or cannot die because of your sin physically. Okay? 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 Can a Christian fall into a sin? Yes. Can that sin cause his death? Yes. Okay? So maybe John is referring to that. Or maybe John is referring to rejecting the gospel. Somebody who is not a believer. Maybe John is making a difference here and saying, sin that does not lead to death is committed by a believer. Sin that leads to death is committed by a non-believer because he's already condemned. Therefore, there is leading to death. So which one is it, the physical death or the spiritual death? It could be either or. This is something that most scholars have not come to an agreement, but I'm just going to give you a little bit of both so you make your own conclusions and we can wrestle with this until Jesus comes. Amen? So this view holds that the text is referring to basically apostasy, which means to reject God, the belief that God is whom he says he is, and that he sent his son, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is God, and that he died and resurrected, and that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, basically rejecting the gospel. Because it is true, you know, the Bible talks about that there's people, and many, 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 many people, who will close their hearts to the influence of God's Spirit to convict them about who Jesus is. And this is, you know, a sinner who's not a believer, you can pray that God forgive him, God forgive him, God forgive him. But if he never repents and comes to Christ, he will never be forgiven for that sin anyway. You get it? You see, the reason why you have this continuous forgiveness that God works through Jesus Christ in your life is because you repented. So when you come to God in repentance, that one time, in that one time that you actually surrendered your heart to Christ, from that point on, you have access to that forgiveness and cleansing that is offered through the one sacrifice of Christ. But if you don't repent, if you don't come to that point, then you don't have the privilege of continuous forgiveness of your sins. Am I making myself clear? Okay, let's go home. Just a second, not yet. So John calls those who sin is not unto death, basically a brother. Check it out. And he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, his brother, okay, he shall ask and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. But there is a sin. You see, there's another sentence. There's a sin that leads to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is some that leads to death. So maybe he's referring to the difference between a believer and a non-believer. A believer sins, and if he's a true believer, he reconciles with God. But if he's not a believer, he's condemned. We got that, right? So remember, John is simply referring to that. And John refuses through this letter to believe that Jesus will not forgive us and that he will not keep us. And actually, when you look at before in any other instances, we've seen it more than once, that to believe in Jesus as the Christ, that he has come in the flesh as the Son of God, is a staple to being a believer. And if you don't, therefore, he discourages prayer. See, don't waste your time praying for a non-believer's sin. Pray that they come to Jesus first. Basically, is what he's saying. Okay? Pray that they come to repentance in Christ and that they believe Christ. Because if that doesn't happen, no matter how much you pray for their sin, it is not going to happen. It's not going to work for them. Okay? So John has already stated that a believer cannot persist in sin, because God remains in him. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9 in this letter. Chapter 3 and verse 9, if you could pull it up. No one who is born of God practices sin. You see that? No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed, the seed of God, abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. The seed of God is Christ. That means that Christ dwells in your heart, so you do not practice sin. Now, practice means you do not habitually, continuously work and live a life of sin. You struggle with sin. Yeah, how many of you struggle with sin? Ooh, you raised your hand, they saw you on camera. Struggling with sin is one thing. Practicing habitual sin is another. That's a totally different thing. So he says that a believer cannot continue to sin. That doesn't mean, you know what, just because I believed in Christ, that means nothing I do is a sin anymore, right? I wish there's going to be a time when that happens. But one thing is for sure. I want you to see in verse 18 what it says. We know that no one who is born of God sins, right? We're talking about practice and habitual sin. But it says, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. He who was born of God. Who is the one who is born of God? Jesus. He's talking about referring to Jesus. He who is born of God, whose name is Jesus, keeps him. You do not keep yourself. I do not keep you. Remember, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yeah, in some sense, but I can keep you only as far as I can, but I can't do much for you, right? Ultimately, the keeper of our lives is Jesus. We'll talk about that in a second. But this is very important that we understand. Look at in chapter 2 and verse 19, John speaks about leaving the true faith. And he says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. You see that? So this is very important. That John is not referring that Christian, a true believer who falls from grace and falls from believing in God and all of a sudden abandons the faith. And what happens? What John is saying, if you ever see a person abandon the faith, yes, that is apostasy. If they abandon the faith, they were never in the faith, is what he's saying. If you're a believer, you're a believer, but you cannot be a believer and then be a non-believer. That means you were never a believer, is what John is saying. So it could be that he's referring to the believer when he sins, not leading to death, and the unbeliever when he sins, already led to death. But he also may be referring to the physical death, like I told you. This is the idea that God removes me or removes you from this earth so you don't make no more harm, so you don't harm no more, so you don't mess it up no more. You know what? I tell you, David, I'm so sick and tired of you hurting the congregation, hurting the family, and hurting your friends, and hurting the church, and just being a stumbling block for others. Guess what? Come on home. I'm taking you with me. Because you are doing more harm down there than good. So come on over, baby. Come on home. Come on home. Come on, come on home. Can you imagine that? How does that feel? Wow. And the Bible mentions people who died because of their sin. Nadab and Abihu, who were the sons of Aaron, the priest, they messed up. And what did God do? Took them right out. Like, you're done. Come on up. Well, they went up or down, I don't know, but they were part of, I mean. But how about Achan? Achan, he stole, he lied. What did his family do? Maybe they were accomplices. Maybe not. We're not clear, but maybe they were because they lived in the same room. But what did God do? Okay, Achan, you stole, you lied, you and your children and your wife, she's not staying. Everybody come up. Done. Died. They killed him. There was a man named Uzzah. Have you ever heard the story of Uzzah? Oh, my God. They're transporting the Ark of the Covenant. And while they're carrying it, all of a sudden, ka-doom, boom, boom, it was falling, and Uzzah said, oh, no. Not the Ark of the Covenant of my God. Oh, yes, you know, I'm thinking. And he went like, we got to save this thing from falling to the ground. It's just sacred. It's holy. And he went and touched it. Boom, dead. He wasn't supposed to touch it. Huh. I don't get it. That's in the Old Testament, these examples. But, you know, John is writing to New Testament believers. So think about it. You know, if we have to understand those people in the Old Testament, they were given little. They were given a foreshadow of who God is, and they didn't know Jesus. But you have the whole counsel of God. You have the Bible from cover to cover that gives us complete knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. You think about that. So whoever is given much, much is required. There's more required of us than them. And there are cases in the New Testament, remember, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied, boom, they fell dead right there. Were they believers? The Bible says that they were among the believers. Were they really believers or not? Because they were believers, they still died because of sin. Maybe God said, you know what? You're better off up here than down there. Come on, right? And even in 1 Corinthians, it gives us a clue that some believers, check this out, for this reason, many among you, and we are weak and sick, and a number asleep. You know what that number asleep is? Dead. And he's talking about while they were in the Lord's Supper, they were committing sin. Were they believers or not? If they were, God took them anyway. But remember, the believer that is taken in death, in physical death, is taken onto God's presence. But if you're not a believer, you're taken onto hell. It's a big difference. Now, it's just too much. Now, all right, so it should be noted then that the most important thing is that John's real concern is that we are encouraged to pray one another whenever we see somebody fallen into sin. Okay, so the idea is that we deem important prayer for one another, specifically in sin, as we intercede for one another. That is a must. That's what John is saying here. Okay, so let's think about a couple of things, because then does that mean that sin is not to be taken seriously? No, sin is to be taken seriously, even if it does not lead to death. Even if you know that you are not going to die eternally, even though you know you're not going to hell, you don't want to sin. This is not right. You see, God takes sin seriously. Look at verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Simple as that. All unrighteousness is sin. We got to clear this up. There is no sin that is so trivial to God that he will ignore or neglect. There's no sin. You know, we may do that sometimes. Especially we want that done for us. Whenever we sin and somebody says, don't worry about it. Right? Oh, that's nothing. And you're like, if only you knew my intentions in my heart, you wouldn't say that. You see, God knows the intentions of your heart. God knows exactly why you do stuff. And maybe I don't know why you do stuff. And maybe you don't know why I do stuff. And Rosa, you go like, it's okay, Pastor. Don't worry about it. It's nothing. And I'm inside going like, I had to ask God for forgiveness. You don't know, Rosa, how messed up in my mind. I'm messed up in my mind. And she's like, it's nothing. That's because you don't know, right? So that's the thing that God knows. Wow. And God will not ignore or neglect our sin. He can't do that because sin is unrighteousness, and he is righteous. He cannot take it. Okay, he is holy. All sin implies rebellion against God and a violation of his statutes. Simple as that. All sin implies rebellion against God and a violation of his statutes. Every single sin. How do I know this? Well, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 in the same letter. It says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is rebellion. Rebellion. Rebellion against God. But it is also not only rebellion against God, it is also unrighteousness. Right there in verse 17, it says that all sin is unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin. It's a violation of God's standards of what is right. All right? So that's very important to understand that God takes sin seriously. But let's move on to another thing. Let's go in verse 18. Let's move down to verse 18. The first part says, we know that no one who is born of God sins. You see, that could be confusing. They're thinking, so Christians don't sin, period. Yeah, right. Have you ever seen a true Christian? My goodness. You see, this is very important that we understand. We know that if you're born of God, and verse 18 said that we do not sin. But we need to take this a little bit further. Remember in chapter 3 and verse 9, it says that we have God's seed in us. I said that a little earlier, but let me give you a point here. While Christians do not practice habitual sin, we still struggle with sin. Which I already said that earlier, right? Got a little ahead of myself. We struggle with sin. Look at verse 19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. See, we belong to God, but the others are in the hands of the world and evil, right? Okay, we know that. That's the reason. We still struggle, but we do not practice it. Because we are in God's hands. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But let me give you something. Why is it such a struggle? We struggle because there's an enemy, and his name is Satan. Satan. That's whom we battle against, right? We battle against Satan. Those are the enemies that we fight. Satan, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, calls him the God of this age. In John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus calls him the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul calls him the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. You see that? He's got many titles. Satan has many devices. He's trying to lead us to sin. Even if we're believers, of course he wants to lead us to sin. He wants to betray God. He wants us to betray God just like he betrayed him. He tells us lies in order to make us sin. Remember what he did at the garden? He told Eve some lies. And he just, that's what he does. He wants to turn you to a disobedient. You see, Satan may even inflict pain and illness in your life. Did you know that? Remember Job? What did he do? You see, God gave him permission. He said, you go ahead, don't kill him, but do whatever you want. And man, Job was taken, you know, right through the ringer by Satan with all kinds of physical suffering and all kinds of pain. And not only that, remember Paul? Paul says, you know what? This thorn in my flesh, he was looking at his disease or his problem, maybe with his vision or stomach problems. And he's saying, you know what? This is a thorn in my flesh. And God allowed those illnesses in Paul's life. Satan does that kind of stuff, but Satan is a serpent. We know that. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 12. But he also devours like a lion in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's a bad enemy. But it's not just Satan, also the flesh. There's a problem with us. We have this old nature which has not been taken away yet, and it's the flesh. We battle against it. It's true that we have a new nature. Remember, we have said it a few times already. First chapter of John's letter, the third chapter, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, that the seed of God is within us. Jesus is with us. He lives and he gives us a new nature. We are now called by God, by his name. But also there's a third enemy, and that is the world. And in John, 1 John chapter 2, he talked about, you see, all of the temptations of this world, and it's easy to yield to the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the atmosphere around us makes it hard for us to keep our minds pure and to keep our hearts focused on God. Christians do not deliberately practice sin, but that is because we have the divine nature of Jesus within us that guards us and keeps us. But we also struggle, and we don't want God's discipline, right? So then how do I keep from sinning? Let me go to the last point then. How do I keep from sinning? Well, trust in Jesus, because Jesus is our keeper. You're a keeper to Jesus, and Jesus is your keeper. You get it? He keeps you. You're a catch to him. He wants you, and he keeps you. See, when you look at the second part of verse 18, it says, he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God. That's important to know in verse 19, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, but we belong to him, and he keeps us. Amen? This is very important that we understand. This is telling me no one can snatch us from his hands. Even Jesus said that, if you remember. This means that we are kept, we are safe. Jesus holds on to us with his mighty and powerful hands. Jesus Christ is the keeper of the believer so that the enemy cannot get his hands on him. The enemy cannot get his hands on you because Jesus has his hands wrapped around you. In John chapter 10 and verse 28 and 29, I love these verses. And I give eternal life to them. Who's them? Come on, say me in Christ, right? That's you. That's me. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. This is Jesus saying they're mine, and you can't take them from me. So once again, are you in good hands? If you are in Jesus' hands, you are in good hands, period. This does not mean, of course, that you're not going to struggle with sin. Remember, we're still in this flesh. But we need to understand that. Satan cannot touch any believer without God's permission. He just can't. God has to give him permission. And if you don't believe me, go to Job and read that book, and you'll see Satan coming over to God and asking permission, and God giving it to him. Why does God do that? Because he's perfect and holy, and he knows what he's doing, and I don't. Because according to me, that is wrong. But God knows. You see, remember, Satan wanted to sift the disciples. He wanted to take them and shake them and rattle them. And Jesus gave him permission. Remember Peter? You see, Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. He's telling Simon, oh, Satan has permission, and he got it. And you're going to be trialed and tested, and you're going to have some struggle. But I prayed for you, and when you're restored, just do your job. Just go back to where you need to be. Amen? This is amazing. See, Peter became a renowned and restored, mighty and effective soul winner after that. So whenever Satan attacks us, we can be sure that God gave him permission. But know this, if God gave him permission, he will also give us power to overcome. Amen? Because God will never allow us to be tested beyond our or above our strength in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Remember? No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not show you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now that I got a bright light on my face and the font over there is just big. Sorry. Did you see that? God will never allow us to be tested or tempted above the strength that he gives us. He gives us the way out. He gives us the ability. What is the secret? The Word of God. The Word of God abides in you. 1 John chapter 2, 14. Christ abides in you. See? All through this letter, you see the theme. See, part of the armor, when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, part of the armor of God is the Word of God. When a believer sins, he can confess his sin and be forgiven. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, right in this letter. But a believer dare not play with sin because he belongs to Christ. And you know what? One thing you can take to your heart is that Jesus keeps you because he keeps his word. And he has given us his word. And his word is a promise to us that he keeps us safe from sin. And this is the promise of Jesus Christ himself. So how do you get out of a practice? How do you get out of a life of sin and have a real life? Allow Jesus to come into your heart and take residence in your life.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.